Let us turn in the Word of God to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'd like to welcome the Sunday school to the service. Second Samuel chapter 12, and we're reading from the verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poorer. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let us seek the Lord for prayer. Our gracious Father, we come into your holy presence in the name of our Savior. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And as we consider your word and consider the life of this character, Nathan, that our hearts would be stirred and challenged. And so we pray for your help now. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. We're going to think about Nathan today, the ministry of one of God's great preachers and prophets. And very simply in the verse 7, I believe these words sum up the ministry of this man. Tell us ever so much about him. As he confronted David the king and said, Thou art the man. Nathan was one of the most important men in the kingdom during the reign of King David. He was the man with the mind and with the word of God. A man who stood in the stead of Samuel after Samuel was taken home to glory. The nation needed David. They needed his skill of governance. They needed his ability and astuteness as a military commander. The nation needed David's determination. And yes, the nation needed David's skill in writing the psalms of worship for the people to sing. David was used by God in so many ways. But the nation also needed a Nathan. And Nathan was very much a background man. He wasn't in the public forefront the way David was. But David's ministry depended upon a man with the word of God. A nation needs its kings and its queens, its prime ministers and politicians. A nation needs its government, its judiciary, its police, and its military. All these are success. All these are required for the successful ordering of society. But behind the clamor and behind the controversy, behind all of the debates and behind all of the speculation, There must be a man with the Word of God. It is said that politics and religion shouldn't mix. Certainly, the church should stay clear of party politics. But the church must never stay clear of the great moral issues at the heart of the nation. And tragically, the situation we are in today is that it appears the church has lost its voice and lost its authority, and this secular society has no thought for what God's Word says, has no thought for the moral principles of God's Word, and is steering us on a track to the rocks of destruction. Tomorrow in the Northern Ireland Assembly, a number of Alliance MLAs have put a motion before the Assembly to impose a standardized RSE curriculum with all of the depravities that the Secretary of State through Parliament wanted to introduce into all of our schools, such as the LGBT agenda, such as abortion, all of these things, bring all of these things into the schools, standardized. The local schools will have no say whatsoever as to how it's taught to their own pupils. Everyone is to get the same depraved curriculum. And we need to pray that that's going to falter. And we need to pray for people who will be opposing that. But it's serious, serious business. And it highlights what I said earlier. We're in a dreadful battle today. A battle for truth. But should we not have something to say? Yes, we should. Because the old book never changes. There still needs to be the voice of Nathan, who holds society accountable to the Word of the living God. Nathan was a man who had the authority of God. We first meet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what is interesting about 2 Samuel chapter 7 is that David had an idea which he thought was a very good idea. He thought, this is God's will. How can I live in this beautiful palace and the Ark of the Covenant is inside a tent? That can't be. I have to build a temple. And so he goes to Nathan and he says, this is my thought. It was to David's credit that he just didn't go ahead and do it. He went to the man of God. He sought his mind. He sought his judgment. And Nathan said, do all that is in your heart. The Lord is with thee. That's a good idea, David. Surely it's a good idea. So here are two men coming together, one the king, one the prophet. Both of them are sure this is the right thing to do. And then God comes to Nathan and says, no, David can't do this. His son's going to do it, but David's not going to do this. Yes, it is my will the temple be built, but David's not going to be the man to do it. And so Nathan was taught a very important lesson there. That God's ways are not our ways, and sometimes what we think is the right idea at the right time is not in the plan of God at all. Sometimes it's for someone else to do the work that we wanted to do. Sometimes the timing just isn't right, and the work's got to be done in the future, but we go step by step with God and His will at all times. Nathan learned that lesson, and David learned that lesson too. And then we finally meet Nathan. The last time we meet Nathan is in 1 Kings chapter 1, and David is old, and he's dying, and he's about to pass away, and there's a crisis going on in the land, the succession. Who's going to be the successor? And God has a successor, of course, it's going to be Solomon. David knew that. But then one of his other sons, Adonijah, he decided to proclaim himself to be king, and he got quite a following. Many thought he was the man, but David hadn't yet died. But there were some notable people who said no to Adonijah. One of them was Zadok the priest, the other was Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the great warrior, and another one was Nathan the prophet. Nathan stood against the tide at that time. He stood for what was right. And when you read 1 Kings 1, he was the kingmaker. He went to Bathsheba. He told her to approach the king, tell David what was going on. And as a result of all of that, Solomon was proclaimed to be king, and Adonijah was humiliated, and the people followed Solomon. But Nathan was behind the scenes plotting the course that would bring Solomon to the throne. And so that highlights not only the bravery and the courage of Nathan, but it also highlights Nathan's influence, his very great influence in the nation. But the chapter that is pivotal to Nathan's character and to his ministry is 2 Samuel chapter 12. This may have been Nathan's finest hour. This may have been the very moment that Nathan was raised up for. It certainly wasn't David's finest hour. We can see the prophet making a slow trudge with heavy heart, despondent soul, with the word of God weighing upon his shoulders. As he comes to David, the man of whom it was said he was after God's own heart. And we emphasized that in the recent sermon upon David. But this man had failed abysmally and failed terribly. And Nathan has to come and present the king with the word of God for this occasion. But he came with one aim in mind: to capture the soul, the backslidden king. That was his task. Ever since God had told him to go to the king with a word, Nathan had wrestled night and day. He prayed over it. He was restless. How would he capture the heart of the king? And this visit would climax with the very pointed words that transformed David's life. The words of verse 7, "Thou art the man." Rarely has so few words accomplished so much. Well chosen words that were given by God himself, that came from the courts of heaven, rarely were words that were so short of such an amazing transformation. And so let us think about these words in the light of Nathan and the kind of man he was, from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's think of Nathan's sensitivity first of all. Nathan was a man who was sensitive to the word of God. You will notice what verse 1 says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." The Lord sent Nathan unto David. Months had passed since David's adultery with Bathsheba. A lot had happened during that time. Uriah the Hittite had been sent to battle, to be killed in battle, to be sent to the most dangerous place along the walls where the soldiers would be sure to die. David sent them there, the husband of Bathsheba, so he could seize Bathsheba as his own wife. Before that, he had made Uriah drunk, hoping that he would go to his wife. And so the child who was going to be born would seem to be Uriah's child. So he'd committed murder, he tried to make a man drunk, he had done all kinds of deception, and then he had married Bathsheba, and now the child was born. So months had passed by. And David had thought he got away with the whole thing. Of course, he hadn't. Because we are told in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 12, "Howbeit by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Everyone, it seems, knew what David had done. Within the nation, within the court, and even beyond the nation, the Philistines and the enemies, they were talking about all of this, what David the great king had done and how he had covered the whole thing up. And David thought nobody knew, but everybody knew. David was just living some kind of a lie, some kind of a horrible, horrible self-deception. Why did God not send Nathan to David instantly? He didn't. God waited. And because God waited, Nathan had to wait. There was a time to deal with this sin. And the time had come. There is a time for the church to deal with sin. God brings that time about. And within the church and within the governance of the church, there must always be that sensitivity to the will and to the leading of God. And Nathan was a man who had that kind of sensitivity. But yet through it all, David was so horribly condemned by his own deception. And that's a warning to us. Let's also think of Nathan's strategy. Now the Bible says, and last night I was talking to the folks at Faith Time about Bible study, and I was drawing their attention to this. In Hebrews chapter 4, we are told the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is a mighty weapon. But any soldier that's given a mighty weapon, a dangerous weapon, a weapon that's capable of injury and death, the soldier must be trained in that weapon and must develop skills in using that weapon, because if that weapon's in the wrong hands, all kinds of terrible things can happen. Unintended consequences. And whenever we handle the Word of God, we must ever pray that we will be skillful in our use of the sword. That we won't use the sword in a clumsy way. Won't use the sword in a way that inflicts damage that we ought not to be inflicting. And many a well-intentioned person and many a well-intentioned preacher has spoken words that are truth in one way, but yet the way in which they're presented is clumsy and it causes needless pain. The skillful way in which Nathan used the word here, I think, is a case study for any preacher. Nathan was a great storyteller. Preaching really is about telling stories, because the Bible is full of stories. It's explaining these stories, understanding these stories. I look at the way Nathan told this story to David. First of all, the story was about a lamb, a tender lamb. And David was a shepherd. And it took David right back to his earliest years, out in the fields, the lambs around him. That was the first part of Nathan's very clever strategy. Of course, God was working in the prophet's heart. But God uses our own mind and our own thinking. And then Nathan talks about two men. One was rich with many flocks and herds. And of course, David was a rich man. But David once had been a poor man. And then he talks about this poor man. He only had one little ewe lamb. Do you notice how he says one ewe lamb? No, one little ewe lamb. One little ewe lamb. Which he had bought. He bought it with his own money. With little money he had, he bought this one ewe lamb. And he nourished it. It grew up with him, with his children. It ate of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom and was to him as a daughter. You see how he's building this picture? This poor man paid for this lamb. This lamb was one of his family. This lamb was as a child to him. This lamb lay with him as he slept. This lamb was as a daughter to him. This lamb ate from his dish and drank from his cup. And then the rich man has a visitor. And being the custom, you went out and you slew a beast to feed your visitor with. And it would be the best. Talk about the fatted calf. The rich man didn't want to part with any of his own sheep. He went to his neighbor, the poor man. Perhaps the poor man was one of his servants. And seized the little lamb, had it slaughtered for his visitor. And then Nathan stops there, and you can feel the pause. And you can sense the picture, the weeping and the crying from the poor man's home. That little lamb is taken by the heartless, merciless rich man. And as David hears the story, told by the master storyteller, his wrath is kindled. As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing will die. Thou art the man. That's how Nathan got the word across. He brought David to a place where judgment was confessed by David himself that he deserved judgment. David didn't see it coming. You see the sword in the hand of Nathan. You see how he uses that sword. One quick stab. And that's all it needed. There's none of this clumsy hacking with truth and using it in a very unskillful way. He got right to the point and he got there. But let's just move on and think of Nathan's submission now. And so we see the picture. Nathan had come to David, and David was proud, and he was arrogant, and he had got away with the sin, and how clever he was. And yes, his conscience was nagging him a wee bit, but and then the prophet starts telling him the story, and David gets so angry, and then Nathan says, "You're the man." And suddenly, that conscience that had been quietly stirred over the previous months, that conscience just erupted. Oh, the power of a conscience that is torn in pieces. And David's lying there at the feet of the prophet and he's wailing and he's weeping. He is the man. But what does Nathan have to do now? He has to tell him that judgment is coming. And you look at what he says to David in verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." And David cries out in verse 13, "I have sinned." But Nathan goes on to say in verse 14, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." There's a consequence, David, that you've got to face for your sin. Nathan wasn't being merciless. He was being truthful. He was being honest. He was bringing the word. But let's also think of Nathan's salve. He poured in the oil of joy for mourning. He poured it in. Because look at verse 13 again. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. God's put away your sin. And suddenly we see the grace of the gospel, the power of forgiveness. Sin always carries consequences in this life. Let's face that, folks. When we sow the seeds of sin, we will reap. That's why we have to be so careful with our lives and with our testimonies. For there's consequences. But there is also forgiveness with the Lord. And David, throughout the rest of his life, would live with the consequence. Absalom coming up against him, seizing his throne and taking his wives as well. All of this was forecast by Nathan. That was part of the judgment. Then Absalom's death and David weeping over Absalom. It's all part of the judgment. The sword did not depart from his house. He felt the consequence of the sin. But yet, God was gracious. And that's why Psalm 51 is so important. And turn with me over to the Psalm 51 just as we close. Because Nathan was a soul winner. The great writer and Bible characters of 19th century Scotland, Alexander White. He said, I thought it was such a wonderful little statement, did any preacher ever capture a soul like David? Think of Nathan. He won David's soul. It was as well God stopped David in his track. It was as well Nathan the prophet came that day. It was grace that God came. Oh, how awful it would be if we were to sin and to keep sinning and God didn't stop us. God didn't challenge us, didn't speak to us, didn't prick the conscience. That would be a sign that we didn't even belong to the Lord. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's going to deal with us when we sin. But David was rescued by the man of God. And you look at Psalm 51. This was David's prayer after Nathan came to him. After Nathan came, David got alone before God. He didn't chase the prophet. He embraced the word. And he got alone with God. That's where we've got to get to when we sin. Get alone with God. The premise of the psalm, God is a merciful God. The penitence in the psalm, David said in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It was bad enough hearing that everyone knew about his sin. But for him, it was worse. The realization that God knows. The prayer through the psalm is a constant prayer for forgiveness and mercy. But then there is the promise of the psalm. The promise of the psalm is that God can restore the joy of his salvation in verse 12. The promise is the bones that God has broken may rejoice again in verse 8. The promise is that God can create a clean heart within us and renew a right spirit within us. The promise is that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, God will never despise. May God give us that clean heart. May God help us to hear the words of the prophet. Because is there one that hasn't sinned? Is there one that hasn't failed? We are all culpable and we're all guilty. And ultimately, our sins have put Christ on that cross. And how we need that mercy of God every day. But thank God for the promises. Where there is a broken and a contrite heart, God will never despise that. And therein we have hope. Despite all of our failures and our sins, there is hope. May we have that broken spirit and contrite heart. That we might go on with God and serve him with all of our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, solemn as it is, but we thank you for a faithful preacher in Nathan, and for the work that those few words did. Lord, work in all of our hearts. Give us those clean hearts that the Lord will use. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us sing this hymn in closing. This will be the offering hymn, so keep your seats, please, as we sing, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransomed power."